You'll probably need your outlines on the back of your bulletin today. Well, last week we were talking about putting off the old self, and we got kind of down and dirty and got real specific on sins that God expects us to put off. And at the same time, most of us being aware that while we feel the weight of this and we feel the personal responsibility of it, if we know God, have His Holy Spirit living in us, then we can do this. We can live this life that He's called us to live. And I guess one of the things that we haven't gotten into, we will at some point in this series in the future, of that righteousness has been imparted to us and how that shows up in our life. But I guess from last week, when we hit it pretty hard, and hopefully I ran across your specific sin in there that the Holy Spirit could convict you of if it was there. And I kind of had the thought this morning of, have you been beat up enough? Have you been brought low enough to the point of repenting? Have you seen your sin, seen your rebellion, and have you repented and gone the other way, turned away from it and turned to God? And a part of this, and it's not very much fun, but is to look at the sinfulness, potential sinfulness of our lives, and to see the seriousness of it. And that's part of the Old Testament, you know. That's one of the reasons we go back and we go through the Old Testament. You see where God just specifically says the punishment for sin is death. I mean, we go over this over and over. And we see the lamb after lamb dying, the blood that is shed, gruesome. We see the priest going into the temple. And, you know, they couldn't just go into the temple any old way. They had all these perfectly clean, glistening white robes, a turban on their head with that sign on the front saying, "Holy to the Lord, set apart for God." These men, their whole life was set apart for God. And even then, to go into the temple, all kind of ceremonial, another one of my words there, cleansing, they're just pure, clean, pure, white to go in there into the temple and especially into the presence of God. And when they went into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, they had to bring blood with them. Over and over and over, we get this significance of how serious sin is and how much God has done to make it possible for us to come into His presence. Yet the seriousness of when we offend a holy God. And another place that I, you know, over and over you see this where it's almost every time in the Old Testament when somebody has a vision of God or a theophany, you know, or those appearances of God, every time they fall on their face and they're like, "Oh, I'm going to die." Like they were going to die, physically be killed, die in the presence of God because of this holy God. Now, we have this extreme holiness and righteousness of God. Yet, at the same time, we know this extreme love of God and how He blends those two, not taking away from either one. So, have you taken personal responsibility for your sin? Because when you go into the presence of God, you can't say, "Somebody else put this on me. Somebody else put this one on me. This is not mine." You have to say, "I take personal responsibility for the things that I have chosen to do. You certainly don't go in there for anybody else's sin. You don't go, but you have to take personal responsibility for your own sin. And we may say that we do this if we've been walking with the Lord for a while, but we really have to get away from, remember our culture. Our culture tells us to blame shift. Not only our culture, but we see it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, of course. But to shift the blame to someone else. So until we quit blame shifting and take responsibility for our own sin, then we'll never be right with God. And if there is evidence, if we're bearing fruit of the old nature in our life, whether that's anxiousness, worry, anger, lust, bitterness, whatever, those things are the fruit of the old nature, and those things, they're still sin. No matter what excuse we have, or what they're still sin. And we do not just deal with those things and slide back in to being right with God. He doesn't work like that. We confess our sin. We repent of our sin. We turn away from our sin to follow God. And we take it to the core. If we really want to get right, we take it to the core. What does that mean? It means that whatever sin there is in our life, usually, if we trace it back, it comes right back to us and our independence and our selfish nature. That's usually what it all comes back to and boils down to. And until we deal with that, the sin's going to continue to sprout. So, this being right with God, this confession and... Let me back up just for a minute. If we're going along, you know, when we're saved, when we come to know God, we have to make sure we don't slide into this false thinking of, okay, I'm a Christian now, now I can go out and live this life in my own strength. Now I'm supposed to go and do this. He saved me, now I go do it. No, it's still the same thing. Still the complete dependence on Him if we're going to live the life He's called us to live. But when we have this relationship with God, when we're connected to Him and we sin, you don't have to wait 3 days. I just remind you of this. You all know this. You just say, God, I'm sorry. I sinned. I confess. You paid for that on the cross. Relationship's back. Immediately. There's no separation in the relationship. I'm not talking about getting saved again. I'm talking about fellowship with Him. So, this is the starting place to a changed life. Not just a change of situation, not just a change of acts, but you being changed. This is just the starting place. This confession, repentance of sin, coming into fellowship with God, that's just the starting place. What changes us is exposure to deity. What changes us is a relationship with God. I'm not talking about just being on speaking terms with God. When you confess your sin, when you repent, when you come to God, you're on speaking terms with God. But there's nothing between you. But is there a relationship? That relationship has to be pursued and sought and developed just like a relationship with anybody else. Our holy life flows out of this love relationship with God. He transforms you. I'll get the right name on this one. Remember Moses, when he came out of the presence of God. Do you remember when he came out of the presence of God? His face was shining. Let's go to a verse here. 2 Corinthians 3:12 and 13. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading. So Moses had been in the presence of God himself. When he came away from God, his face was literally glowing, shining from being in the presence of God. Now, he was out of the presence of God, so it would fade. It would just, and to not, I'm not sure of all the reasons behind that. We won't get into it, but he wore a veil to keep the Israelites from seeing that this glow was fading. He was not in the presence of God anymore. This glow was fading. Now, obviously, things are different for us now. We can remain in the presence of God. That's our big advantage over the Old Testament saints. And I read an example of this that I thought was unique. if you ever, you know, somebody goes on vacation, you know, go down to Moab and lay around the pool and mountain bike. And they come back and they're just all suntan and glowing, you know. And when, you know, but they're at work for 2 or 3 few days, you know, living the normal life. And that tan just starts to fade. You know, nobody thinks anything about it. You know, that's just normal, natural. They're back into normal living circumstances and their tan fades. Well, kind of like with us. You ever been on a retreat or some kind of special weekend or something, and you get all into the presence of God's people and all into the presence of God, and you get like a vacation tan. And you come back and you're all glowing, and then pretty soon it was just a vacation tan, so you're not always in that place, so it just fades. And that happens with us in our walk with the Lord. If we don't continually go back to the presence of God, then our tan will fade and we'll walk around going, "You're looking pretty pale. You know, where's your tan? You haven't been out in the sun." Let's read a verse I think that illustrates that. 2 Corinthians 3:18, just where we were, but just a little further down. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." We don't have a veil on our face, so we can come in contact with God. Now, if we have sin in our life, there's that veil. We will not reflect the glory of God. We will not do that in an increasing measure. If you are walking with God, you have a relationship with God. I don't mean just on speaking terms. You know Him. You have a relationship with Him. You have contact with Him. Then you will be transformed into His likeness more and more and more. And you know what? Why were we in the likeness of God in the first place? We're in the likeness of God to know Him, right? So as we are transformed into His likeness, our potential to know Him grows and grows and grows. We're more and more in His likeness, so we can know Him more and more. We see Him more clearly. We reflect Him more. That's what that walk and that relationship with Him does. But sin stands in the way. Sin stands in the way, blocking our fellowship with God. If there's unconfessed sin in our life, you can talk about your Christian walk and you can have all the right words, but if there's sin in your life, unconfessed sin in your life, your fellowship with God is blocked. So, I want you to hate your sin. I don't want you to hate anybody. Don't get me wrong. Even if somebody that tempts you, you don't hate anybody. But I want you to hate your sin. Your sin is separating you from God. And we should deal ruthlessly with our sin. Not play with it. Not make excuses for it. We confess it. We repent. We turn away. Even the patterns of sin, remember we talked about. We should even hate the patterns of sin. So, today, my desire today, and I shared with a couple of you what we were going to be teaching today, I think, but and we are going to get to there, but I have to go back to this thing, and one of my silent partners made me go back to this. We have to still deal with some issue of sin today. I didn't want to do this, but I feel like that God still has us here. And this issue, we're going to get to the relationship part. That's where we're going. That's where I want to go. It's just, I know y'all don't believe this, but this is my nature. I want to let people off the hook. You know what I mean? To not fully deal with issues. I want to say, "Oh, it's okay. Let's just move on." But we need to fully deal with issues if we're going to move on with God. So the next one, and like I said, we'll continue. And anger is going to be one of those. We're not going to deal with that today, but that'll be one of those. We're going to try to, as we talk about We're going to build on this and talk about our relationship with God and how that works and how we can grow in that. How can we grow in that contact with God? But still, we're going to keep this reminder of sin and how it separates from God. So we're going to, each week, we'll try to deal with a new issue of sin. But we're going to move on talking about the relationship with God. The one we're going to deal with today is pride, or the opposite of pride, I guess, would be humility. So, if your pride, if your independence is blocking your ability to see your sin, then we must move on. I mean, we must deal with that before we move on to talk about your relationship with God. We have to deal with that pride. Or rather, we have to talk about how do we get humility into our life. There must be a willingness to follow through all the way. We don't deal with these issues of sin, but we follow through all the way to the independence of our heart and the pride of our heart that stops us from even seeing our sin. So let's go to a verse here, Jeremiah 2:12. You know, we have to follow through even on those things that are, what do you say, precious to us. Even those sins that are precious to us. Those things that we hang on to, that we depend on, rather than depending on God. This issue of dependence on God is very important to God. I don't know how to tell you, other than this is the way He built us. And He wants us to depend on Him, not ourselves, not our own independent nature. Not making our own way, but doing it His way. And depending on Him. Verse 12. And that's what He's talking about here. So look at His language. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. It's almost like He's talking to the angels. Look at the misery of this. Look at the horribleness of this, of my people Israel. Look what they're doing. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They are dependent on their own self, their own methods. They were relying on themselves, making their own way. And it was sin. God did not like it. Remember Adam and Eve and the fruit? You know, I guess when I'm teaching through the firm foundations of the, it always comes back up, you know. And I guess since I'm almost always teaching through it, it's almost always coming back up. In the garden, of course, we have made that so clear, how Adam and Eve were made to depend on God. And they had such peace with Him and all their needs were provided. They had work to do, but they were doing what they were designed to do, with that design to depend on God. But remember, they chose for themselves what to do. And they became independent of God. Adam needed someone to make him, to create him. He also needed someone to maintain him. And humility is a description of complete dependence on God. Remember what happened when they went their own way. At first, it looked like it was going to be something good. It looked like it was going to be good. But it became misery. And we'll talk about that just a little more in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew 11:28-30. Humility is a description of complete dependence on God, no longer rebelling against God and independence. It's a sign of laying down your arms. Humility, or repentance, is a sign of laying down your arms in humility. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and humble in heart. And if you read the account of Jesus' life, this comes up over and over and over again. where he was dependent upon the Father. He chose to be dependent upon the Father every minute. So, have you been having humility before God and man? There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Naaman that is was in that the book that I was telling you about earlier. And in 2 Kings 5, but we won't go there right now. This guy was a big shot. He was the commander of the armies of Aram. He was highly regarded. He was a valiant soldier. He was something. Not just in his own mind, he was a soldier. He was a valiant guy. But Naaman got leprosy. Leprosy in those days put you were the lowest caste. And there was a slave girl from Israel that was in his home. And the slave girl told Naaman, you know, if you could just get the prophet Elisha from Israel, he could heal you. And he could take care of this leprosy. So Naaman took her advice. And he went to see the prophet Elisha. Now, he went to see Elisha, but Elisha didn't even go to the door. He came, if you can imagine him knocking on the door to come get help from Elisha with all of his entourage and all of his horses and chariots, and he's gonna impress Elisha. He's gonna let Elisha help out this big guy. Well, Elisha didn't even go to the door. He sent a messenger, a servant. Go tell him, dip 7 times in the Jordan, you'll be all right. The guy was furious. Who is this? Sending a servant to come out and tell me, Naaman. Yeah, I came all this way. I went out of my way. I humbled myself and came here to let him heal me. And he sends a servant. He won't even come to me. And he left in a rage. But one of his servants said, Naaman, don't go. If he told you to do something really big and impressive, you would have done it, wouldn't you? And he said, yeah. Well, then do this small thing. Do this. And he was, I thought Elisha would come out and wave his hand over me and I'd be healed. Well, that's not what he said. Go dip. He says, in the Jordan, the dirty old Jordan, isn't there a river in Damascus in our home that I can go into? Go to the Jordan, the muddy, shallow Jordan, and dip 7 times. No, 7 times. He couldn't just dip once and have it over with. He had to persist in it. He had to dip 7 times. He had to humble himself and do it God's way. And you'll notice, it's not what he had in mind. It's not what he heard about. It's not what he anticipated. But it was God's way. And he had to humble himself and do it God's way. And the way God dealt with him was to give him a problem that he couldn't handle. And it brought to him humility and the ability to see his own sin. For another prideful man that got some humility was a prophet named Jonah. And he was given a command that he couldn't obey. Sent to the vile city of Nineveh, which Israelites would have nothing to do with. He got mad at God. Jonah got mad. He went his own way and ran from God. And we know the story. Swallowed by the big fish. And finally came to see his own self-centeredness and lack of humility. He had to go through this huge process to see it revealed. He wanted to serve God in his own way. He wanted to deliver grand and positive messages to God's people and be seen as a prophet of God. But that wasn't God's plan. And for another man, it took an outcome that he could not control. And that was David. You know of David's sin with Bathsheba. And David tried to keep that hid. And he kept it hid for a while. But David could not control the outcome. He couldn't control it. And it brought him humility because everybody in the kingdom found out about Bathsheba. We know today about Bathsheba. Everybody knows about Bathsheba. He couldn't control the outcome. It brought him humility And he fell on his face before God and carried on from that moment in God's way. Without humility, listen closely, please. Without humility, there will be no biblical change. And don't think because people consider you not prideful that you aren't prideful. People don't know you. They don't see your heart. God sees your heart. It's the problem of every person. Pride is a problem. Independence from God is a problem of every single person. Without humility, there will be no change. It's a prerequisite to real connected relationship with God and to be rightly used by God, because humility is a place of humble dependence on God. And sometimes it takes problems that we don't have an answer to. I was humbled on Saturday. And I'm humbled often, but this is the most recent. And I was humbled. And I had things I couldn't deal with. And what do? But turn to God and rely on Him. And even when the answer hasn't come, you rely on Him anyway and trust that it will come. Because that's the only way to have a relationship with God. We've got to be willing to do that, to have a relationship with Him. We are designed to live in dependence on God. And when we live in dependence on God, that is in line with reality. Because God is the one that made everything the way it is. He made everything. He made you and everything the way it is. So, if you live outside of that reality, you are in unreality. Yeah, the curse messed things up and sin messed things up. But still, there's the reality of God made you a certain way to depend on Him. When we do not live in dependence on Him, whether we're saved or whether we're unsaved, when we do not live in dependence on Him, we are going against our design. And just like we talked about with Adam and Eve, they felt like they were on the verge of pleasure when they were going their own way. They were almost going to have things the way they wanted. But what was the result? Fear? Think about this with Adam and Eve. What was the result? Fear, anxiety, anger, guilt, and follow it on through. Violence, Cain and Abel, follow it on through. Depression, Cain, did he not suffer with depression? Why is your face downcast, Cain? And then follow it on through. Lust, you keep going with it. You follow the line of Cain and see what happens. When we do not depend on God, when we do not do things God's way, we are living in unreality. And many of those sins we just talked about, the world classifies as emotional disorders. Go back through that list and think about it. Those are emotional disorders. They come from sin. And they are emotional disorders, but the Bible calls them sin. Living in unreality, living apart from God's plan, will do that. It's all over the world, isn't it? It's everywhere. Everything looks hunky-dory, but look a little deeper. And you see all of these emotional disorders, some severe and some able to maintain, but they're there. A.W. Tozer said, "The only truly sane are the humble." I like it. The only truly sane people, the only really emotionally stable people, the only one without those are the humble. I'm not talking about the meek and lowly, you know. That's not what it's talking about. Those that depend on God. Those living life like God designed it to be lived. Let's go back to our verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This repentance and humility bring us into God's presence. And we must nurture the relationship there. It's not over when we repent. It's not over when the sin is taken care of. It brings us into His presence and we nurture the relationship. And it's the relationship that transforms us. And let's read that again with that in your mind, what we've already been talking about. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are to be on more than just speaking terms with God. We can know Him. Let's go to Psalm 42, 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When there is unconfessed sin, or we have pulled back from God, or given something or someone else the place that is only for God, then there is a lack of a relationship. And their symptoms begin to appear. The tan starts to fade. Fellowship with God is blocked by going our own way, and in some aspect of life, any aspect of life, going our own way, then the fellowship with God is blocked. Let's go to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. He desires to speak to you. He desires for you to hear him. He desires for there to be a relationship. But your sin blocks that from happening. But as we have talked about, the key to a holy life is so much more than accountability, more than confession, more than repentance. Those things are just a starting point. We must walk with him. When the Christian life starts to seem like a job, the relationship probably is not there. When it starts seeming like work, when it seems like a job to be a Christian, then the relationship is probably not there. Because our holy life flows out of a relationship with him. We have to take time with him to know him. We don't just read the Bible to have quiet time, or read the Bible to learn, or read the Bible as an obligation. We read the Bible to discover God, to meet him there. We read the Bible that God would be revealed to us. We have this in mind as we read. Not just reading to learn, or just because we're supposed to have quiet time. Now, we connect with God in other ways besides meeting him in the Bible. We know that. We've talked about prayer. Prayer in my past has been one of the ways that I have connected with God. It seems like the most impacting. Particularly intercession. Praying for others. Being aligned with God's desires for other people. And lifting other people up. For some reason, for me, that has been a way to connect with God. Obedience is a way to connect with God. We do what he says. That's a way to connect with him. Involvement with the body is a way to be connected with God. That, you know, when I get together with a few of the guys and we have prayer time and we pour our hearts out to each other and to God, I know God better when I leave. I know him better when I leave. He reveals himself through the body in that fashion. Abiding in him, of course. Walking in his presence, talking to him all day, dependence. And we're going to be talking about all these things as far as our relationship with God. But I want us to practice this one thing this week. I'm going to give you something to practice this week. A way to know God. And you can, you can read about a verse in a book. You can read about a verse in the Bible in a commentary. You can read about a topic in a book. And all these things are good. I love to read books. They have had tremendous impact on me. But listen, to interact with God over a verse of Scripture will change you. The other will impact your mind. And if you go to God with it, it can get to your heart. But when you interact with God over a verse of Scripture, it will change you. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Or the King James I like, he will direct your paths. I would rather read a book about a topic than meditate on a verse of Scripture. Okay? I would. But God's way is the Word because it changes me. Let's go to Hebrews. I want to show you. Hebrews chapter 4. Familiar verse, but don't pass it by just because it's familiar. The TV evangelist is living... Oh, no. The books you get from CBD are... No. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's the Bible. That's God's Word. And we don't just read it. We meet Him there. We interact with Him over it and in it. We think about it. We chew on it. We let Him speak to us through it. So I'm going to give you an example that I went to this week before my Saturday stuff, just earlier in the week on a more calm and collected thing, but still impacted me. Maybe let's go to Psalm 62, 1 and 2. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. So I started talking to myself over this verse, and that's okay to do. I started talking to myself. Oh, you talk to yourself. Don't you argue with yourself. I'm going to eat that. No, don't eat that. I'm not going to. Oh, yeah, come on. I'm going to eat that. No, don't eat that. We all talk to ourselves and argue with ourselves. Or maybe some of us should, but I don't know. So I was talking to myself over this verse, convincing myself not to look at anything else, not to look at anything else but God for my peace, my contentment, and my rest. Not to look anywhere else. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. So, if I'm feeling a little down, if I'm feeling a little overwhelmed, where do I go? What do I do? Right back there to that verse. I went there a bunch of times after that. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. And then I went to a few other verses that dealt with the same similar thing. Matthew 11:28. I'll just read parts of it. Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, find rest for your soul. Exodus 33:14. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So I'm going to give you some verses and or pick some of your own and take those verses and take them to God. Don't just read. Remember, the Bible promised that it will change you. You take them to God, believing Him to change your heart. And, you know, I did this. I got this this little section here at the bottom of the outline. It came from the book, Changed into His Image. And there was a little thing I'd never done before as far as memorizing. And it was like, if you took that verse and you wrote the first letter to each word in the verse. And so you just get this string of nonsensical letters. But once you're familiar with the verse, you can read, you can look at those letters, and all it takes is the first letter to remind you. So you're kind of just embedding it in you a little more, just a step before memorization. And to where you don't even have to read the word to know it. It's already there, and you're just calling to memory by seeing that letter. Does that make sense? Jot that down, and you'll try that this week, or you'll forget. So, from your regular reading, if you're just doing like your regular Bible reading, there's usually a verse that stands out to you. Go to God with that verse. Let Him change you. You are contacting deity. It's not just quiet time. You're contacting deity, God Himself, over His Word, dipping in there with Him, and He will change your life. He'll change your attitude. He'll change it, the way you think. He'll renew your mind. He does that. So, if you are struggling right now, in particular, this last little section is for you. If you're struggling. Because if you're struggling, One of the first things you need to know is that God loves you. It doesn't look like God loves you. There's all kind of garbage going on, maybe. You're really struggling. And you might, and in your struggle, you're revealing that you don't believe that God loves you because you don't think this is working out to your best. That reveals that you don't really believe God loves you. So, go to the Word. Let Him convince you. Let Him change your heart. So, in that last section there, under conclusion, you see it says, God's love for me is unchanging. That's the little topic heading. And those are all verses that deal with that. The next one, God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. That God has a purpose for your life. He's doing something with you. And we're going to talk, hopefully, next week about how God created you, your image in Him, who He made you to be. But this is one of the central purposes of your life, is to be Christ-like, conform to the image of Christ. The next one is to convince you that the Bible is true, that the answer lies there in His Word. And that the last one, that God's grace for me is sufficient, that He'll get you through it. So, go through those. Read them all, but pick out maybe one verse under each section and meditate on it. Maybe memorize it. Take it to God. Interact with God over that verse. Ask Him to change your heart to really believe those things. Because this is foundational. Those are some foundational issues there before we can move on in our walk with the Lord. Because we're going to... Remember, this is interactive. This is not for you to sit here and just listen to teaching. If your life's going to be changed, it doesn't happen just sitting here on Sunday morning. You have to contact God yourself. You can't count on me to do that. You have to contact God yourself. So, that's your homework for the week.